Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, and we're going to be in verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 16. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. Well, before we get to God's Word this morning, I want to say something just briefly. Last Sunday, we did get to celebrate and have a year of just of remembrance. It's been a year since this church officially began, but you know, we really didn't do anything special, no special service. We just kept doing what we do each and every week. We get into the Word. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark because that's what this church has always been about. That's what this church is always going to be about. It's about the Word of God, sitting under God's Word together week after week after week. But we did two things last week that felt right for the moment. I'm so glad that it kind of fell in with our kind of one-year anniversary mark. We celebrated the Lord's Supper together, and afterwards we shared a meal together, fellowshipping together as a church family, because I think that's what a year of faithfulness quite deserves. Not a program, just the table of Christ and a table of fellowship side by side. You know, still amazed, a little over a year ago, this church didn't even have a name. We were meeting in a home, a handful of families meeting in my kitchen of all places, and after about 6 months of that, God gave us a name. He gave us a place to worship at Market on Main, and now we've come to this wonderful auditorium where we're able to worship. So today, I don't want to look back again. What I want to do is to look forward. I want us to look forward. If last Sunday was about remembering what God has done, I think year two, as we look for this new year upon us, it's about what is God going to do? What He's done in the past, now what He's going to do. And I can't think of a better passage in God's providence than the passage that we're going to read this morning about what year two could look like. So let us turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. And if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. It says the word of the Lord, it's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired Word of God. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, we thank You for Your word. Father, I pray now that You would speak through me by Your Holy Spirit. Father, may we hear, excuse me, what You would have for us. Father, encourage us, convict us by Your word. And may we go out these doors and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week, before the worship service, I was here early as I normally am, helping set up and setting up the sound system, getting the video camera ready, pulling out the piano, pulling this out, and getting everything that I need for the pulpit ready. And in the middle of all that, kind of ordinary work, I just paused for a moment as I was sitting here in an empty auditorium. I was thinking about the year behind us, and I began to think about the year ahead of us. And I thought about how God opened these wonderful doors for us, a school auditorium that's used for worship on Sunday mornings. And that's not something that we did. It's not something that I did. It's something that the Lord has done. Now, I don't know if I've told many of you that, but I want to tell you now, because in that kind of plain moment, that ordinary moment setting up for worship, I realized something by looking out at this empty auditorium and looking at all these chairs. I mean, really looking at them, really seeing them. That's hard to believe, but there's nearly 300 chairs in here. I think it's 299 to be exact. And they're all just kind of sitting here quiet and waiting. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked around at the empty chairs around you and wondered who was meant to sit there. And that's kind of what I found myself doing. Each one of these chairs is not simply a chair, it's a life, it's a story that God only knows. Now, some of these chairs you can put a name to right now. If they're missing, you know immediately that they're not here. But so many of them are still empty. And I don't mean empty like unused, I mean more empty like they're waiting. I found myself thinking about, you know, who might they be waiting for? You know, maybe it's a young couple somewhere in Hickory quietly coming apart at the seams. A single mother lying awake trying to figure out how she's going to make it through next Friday. Maybe it's a teenager who's never heard that Jesus loves them. Maybe it's a man who carries guilt that he's never told a single soul. Maybe it's a widow that nobody's thought to check in on in months. Maybe it's a family who is truly hungry for something, but they just can't quite put their finger on what it is. And I stood here for a while thinking about that self, and I found myself even asking a deeper question than that, not how many of these chairs can we fill, but because that's not a question that the Lord cares about. It's not just about filling the chairs. I think it's more about who. It's about who. Who is Jesus asking us to bring to Him? That's what this whole sermon is about. Who is Jesus asking us to bring to Him? That brings us to our first point this morning, our mission. Our mission, bringing people to Jesus. Look at verse 13 with me. They were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. Isn't it interesting here that parents, they get this. They understand what they're supposed to do. Their children can't get to Jesus by themselves. So they do the only thing that they can do. They carry them. And I think that thought process right there is so beautiful. That's what faith is. That's what love does. And notice why they brought Him. They brought Him that He might touch Him. Jesus would touch them. They brought their children not so they could see something impressive. They didn't bring them so they could see some famous rabbi. No, they brought Him so that they could literally lay hands on Him, as the Scripture says. You see, that's what bringing someone to Jesus is always about. It's what it's always meant. It's not enough just to bring someone near church. It's not enough to just bring somebody near a Bible study or near somebody that is of faith. The whole point of bringing someone is so that Jesus Himself would touch them. And for us today, this side of the cross, that happens only in one way, in one way only. It's through the gospel. It's the gospel that it would actually touch them, that it would actually change them. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of this church, Hickory Presbyterian Church. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, the same story is told, and Luke uses a different Greek word than Mark does here. Mark says, the Greek word he uses for little children. Luke uses the Greek word for infants. You see, these weren't kids old enough to somehow wander over and get in line to meet with Jesus. They couldn't do it. Some of these kids, they couldn't even lift their heads on their own. They were infants. They had to be carried, every single one of them. And of course, spiritually, that describes every single one of us. Nobody comes to Christ on their own. Dead people don't seek life. Blind people don't seek the light. Sheep don't recover themselves, find out where they are, and come back to the fold. No, God sends people to bring people to Jesus. Let me say that again. God sends people to bring people to Jesus. Some of you know exactly what that's like because that's your story. And it's certainly mine. And I know I've shared this with you before. Maybe not everybody's heard it. But it matters for what we're talking about this morning. I had a couple coworkers of mine asking me for 3 or 4 months, maybe 5, inviting me to the church, inviting me on and off for months. And of course, I had a reason not to go every single time. I was busy, I was tired, I had somewhere else to be. I think I even at one point said I had a family reunion that I didn't have a family reunion for. I was making things up. I was a hard man to get in front of Jesus. But they kept asking anyway. And I remember that one Sunday we said yes. I was 26-year-old, married, 2 kids, 2 little boys, 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And at the time, here's what I didn't fully appreciate. The church was a church plant. They were meeting at Viewmont Elementary School just here in Hickory, about a mile down the road just from where we're meeting, folding chairs and borrowed space, a handful of families meeting together and worshiping together and praying together that God would build something. Does that sound familiar? But here's what I remember most about that Sunday. It wasn't the sermon. Couldn't tell you a thing about it. It wasn't the music. It was the people. I don't think there was a single person that morning that didn't introduce themselves to Amy and I. They were so kind to me. They truly wanted to know who I was, what I was about, what our family was doing. They wanted to know about me, just who I was. So we came back the second Sunday. And somewhere in the middle of that sermon, God opened my ears to hear the gospel message. I was touched. I really heard the message for the first time in my life. Now, I didn't know it then, but those two coworkers who kept asking that question that I kept declining were doing exactly the same thing that these parents are doing in our passage. They were bringing me to Jesus. I couldn't get there myself. I mean, I think back on it, it's like, I didn't even think that I needed to go. But thinking back to all these chairs that I mentioned earlier, all these empty ones, every single one of them is waiting for somebody to be carried. Exactly the same way I was carried, the way these children in our passage were carried. Somebody has to do the carrying. Parents, keep bringing your children. Grandparents, keep bringing your grandchildren. Keep asking, keep inviting your neighbors, keep inviting your coworkers, invite your friends. You see, this is why God has started Hickory Presbyterian Church. It's not simply just to hold worship services, as good as it is. It's not simply to preach sermons. It's not simply to gather other Christians, but to bring people who can't come on their own to see Jesus, to be touched by Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to hear the good news about Jesus. Now, our second point, there is a great warning. And that is our second point, our warning. Never stand between people and Jesus. So that mission of bringing people to Jesus, all of a sudden it runs into resistance almost immediately. Look at what happens next in verse 14, and beginning at the end of 13. And the disciples rebuked them, but when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." And here's the picture. The parents, they're bringing the children, and the disciples, they're blocking them. They're saying, "No, you can't come." And here's what should bother us about this verse. The disciples, they really truly thought they were helping Jesus. They probably thought they were somehow protecting Jesus' time. They were guarding him from other distraction. And that's what makes this verse so uncomfortable. You can be entirely sincere. You can believe that you're doing your best to serve Jesus and still be standing in the way of what Jesus has come to do. Then we're told Jesus becomes indignant. It's a strong word, isn't it? It's not mildly annoyed. No, he is angry. He's angry because his disciples have just misrepresented who he is. He made them look too important, too busy, too occupied with important adults to be bothered by these little children, the overlooked and the small. And here's what I want you to carry out of here this morning as you think about this passage. Nothing angers Jesus more in this passage than his own people making him appear less gracious than he actually is. I mean, we need to sit with that for a second. Why did the disciples do this? Well, here's what I think is really going on underneath this rebuke by Jesus. You see, the disciples' problem wasn't their view of children. It was their view of themselves. They didn't see themselves as needy. They didn't see themselves every bit as needy as these children were. You see, if they had understood grace, they would have known that they had no more claim on Jesus than these children did. You see, once you forget how much grace you needed to be let in, it's remarkably easy to start deciding who else deserves it. See, that's not just a first century problem. That could be a Hickory Presbyterian Church problem if we're not careful. Churches can so easily do this. Pastors can do this. I can do this. Each and every one of you can do this. Now, maybe it's not a rebuke like this out loud, but sometimes it can be so much quieter than that. It can be just a look. It could be the tone in your voice. It could be who's remembered and who's forgotten. I mean, we have to ask honest questions when we think about this and think about us as a church. You know, when we have visitors, when we have that first time visitors, are they feeling welcomed here? Or are they just noticed? Are they walking out the door without a single hello? How about this one? Would a marriage that's falling apart feel safe enough to actually say it out loud in front of this group? How about would somebody wrestling with an addiction believe there is real hope in this room? Would a young person, a teenager maybe, believe there's somebody here that would actually learn their name? Would a single mom walk in and think, these people would really love on my kids? That's not a rhetorical exercise. That's this verse. It's verse 14. Every time we make Jesus look harder to reach than he actually is, every time we make grace feel somehow conditional, every time we make somebody think that Jesus is more too holy for them or too busy or too far off for someone like them, we're the disciples in the story. We're them. And Jesus is indignant with not just them, but he's indignant with us. He's indignant not because he's given up on us, but because Jesus loves people we're keeping at arm's length more than we ever do. But even here, even in the anger at the disciples, Jesus never stopped saying it. He never stopped saying, bring them to me, bring them to Jesus. And that brings us to our third point, our message. It's the kingdom of God. So when Jesus said, bring them to Jesus, he meant this too. Verse 15 tells us what happens when they arrive, when the children come. He says in verse 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now here's where we need to slow down and think here, because I think this might be one of the kindest verses in all of Scripture. Now, I've heard this verse explained wrong before, because they immediately take it to children. And it goes something like this. Children are innocent. So to enter the kingdom, you got to kind of recapture some of that youth. You got to be a little bit more cuddly, a little bit more childlike, a little bit more innocent, and then you're in. Now, I can tell you, I've raised 6 children. There's nothing innocent about little children. I'm sure any of you have watched 2 siblings fight over the exact same toy out of a room full of toys. No, the children aren't innocent. Even King David, he didn't think children were innocent either. He wrote himself, he said, he was sinful from the moment of his conception. So what is Jesus talking about here when he says to receive like a child? And you have to think about, what does a child actually have to offer? It's nothing. No resume, no accomplishment. A child simply receives what is given to them. And that's the absolute most hopeful thing Jesus can say to us. You see, the kingdom was never going to be for the great. It was never going to be for the impressive. Or as we just heard in the Psalm 49, for people with even just great wealth. No, it's for the ones who come with one thing only, with empty hands, which is every single one of us. Every one of us came in the same way into this world. We were born with nothing but empty hands. There's an old hymn that I love, Rock of Ages, that says it better than I could. It says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace." I love that word here, the helpless. It's not weakness. It's not a weakness Jesus asks you to overcome before you'll be let in. No, it's the very thing that qualifies you at all. You don't have to arrive with your life together. You just come. You come the way an infant is carried, the way a child is lifted into waiting arms. That's you if you're trusting in Jesus this morning. Somebody carried you here, or the Holy Spirit carried you all the way on His own. Either way, it was never your strength that got you in. And here's why empty hands are enough. Jesus did it all. Jesus filled His hands for you. He lived the life you and I can never live perfectly. Every single day. Then He went to the cross and He bore what our sin deserved. Those hands that carried the full weight of everything that we've done wrong so we wouldn't have to. And 3 years later, He walks out of the grave because death itself had no claim on Him. That's what happened. That's happened so you could come to God with empty hands and be welcomed like a child running into his father's arms. Beloved, if you've never done that, if you spent your whole life trying to be good enough, trying to figure out how to get around to God and to make your way to Him, hear this clearly. You don't need to fix anything first. He's waiting for you. He's waiting with His arms wide open, the same way He opened them to every parent who brought their child to Him in this passage. Come to Him just as you are. He will not turn you away. He never has. This is how we enter into the kingdom. It's not how we live and how we make our way to Him. It's not striving to prove that we belong. It's just resting in the fact that we already do. And that brings us to our fourth and last point, our hope. Our hope. Jesus still blesses sinners. So Jesus, He receives them. And verse 16 shows us exactly what that looks like now. And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. So going back, remember back to verse 13. The parents are bringing and they're hoping that what might happen, that He might touch them. So here it is, and I want you to actually kind of picture the scene here. Jesus, He reaches out. He takes one child. He holds him in His arms, and He touches him. He lays hands on him. He blesses the child. And then He sets him down, and then He reaches for the next one and does the same thing. And then the next one, and then the next one. How many ever children were in that crowd, however long it took? See, Jesus wasn't glancing at His watch. He wasn't thinking about the next town or the next crowd or the next thing on His schedule. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't rushed. No, He gave every single child the same unhurried attention, as if that one child in His arms was the only thing in the world that mattered at that moment. Beloved, that's who Jesus is. That's who He is. It's not what He just did once on a dusty road 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's still who He is today. He isn't divided. He isn't too busy for you. He doesn't love you just in a hurry. Some of you came in here this morning carrying something heavy, maybe most of you, if we're really honest. Some type of diagnosis. Maybe it's a marriage that's having a hard time. Kid who's walked away from the faith you raised him in. The grief that hasn't gotten any easier, no matter how much time has gone by. And maybe some part of you wonders if God even has time for that. If God's got something bigger than he needs to attend to, bigger problems, more important people. And I would say to you, look at verse 16 again. Read it. He took them in his arms. It wasn't a rushed touch on the head as he walked by. No, it's arms. It's an embrace. He held them. That's your Savior. He never skims past the hurting to get to the important business of the day. He doesn't. You aren't an interruption to him. You never have been. And Jesus, he still receives sinners the same way. Slowly, personally, one at a time with his full attention. Beloved, whatever you've carried in here this morning, whatever struggles you have throughout the week, he has time for it. He has time for you. Never because you think somehow you earned your place in line, because that's just simply who he is. That's our Jesus. That's our God. An unhurried, undivided Savior who still opens his arms to whoever comes to him. You know, last week we came to the Lord's table. The bread and the cup. And afterwards we sat together at another table. Just a meal shared together as a family. And I've thought about that all this past week, because that's really what this passage is all about, isn't it? A table where Christ receives you exactly as you are. And also a table where we come together, we receive each other kind of in the same way, just as we are. We came to this table last week. Now I want you to be thinking about who you can be bringing to this table. Next Sunday, when you walk back into this auditorium, I hope you look at these chairs a little bit differently, not as empty seats, but as souls, names God has known before the foundations of the world. But here's what I want you to remember. Before you go looking for somebody to bring, I want you to remember something. You once were an empty chair. You had nothing to bring, no merit, no standing, no claim on that seat in this auditorium, and no claim on the seat in the kingdom of God. Someone carried you here. Parent, maybe. Friend. Coworker. They wouldn't stop asking. But long before any of them carried you through the door, Christ had already been carrying you. It always begins with Christ carrying you toward himself the whole time. That's what he does. He carries the ones who can't come on their own, and then he receives them slowly, individually, personally, the way he received every child in this passage. Somebody carried these children to Jesus, and Jesus took it from there. That's really the whole of the Christian life, isn't it? We carry people as far as we can, and Christ carries them the rest of the way home. So go out, bring them to Jesus, not because this church needs more people to fill these chairs, but because you already know what it's like to be carried by grace that you didn't deserve. You know, somewhere in Hickory, there's a person who doesn't know it yet that this church even exists. And I think to the future, I think to a year now, maybe they're sitting in one of these chairs. And a year from now, when you ask them how that they got here, they won't talk about a service or the worship service. They won't talk about the sermon that they heard. They won't talk about the worship of the music and the worship team, even as good as Jerry's piano playing is. They won't be talking about the grandiose building, cathedral-looking building. They won't talk about all the programs that a church offers. I think they'll tell a story like mine. Somebody kept asking. Somebody kept asking because one of you didn't give up on them. You kept inviting. You kept praying. You kept showing up in their life long after it would have been easier to stop. And you kept asking, and somewhere in the middle of an ordinary Sunday morning, they visited. And they heard the gospel for the first time. That's the story I'm praying for the next year. And I pray that you would join me in that prayer. It's a story, the one of somebody's telling a year from now about one of you. But in the end, that story isn't even really about them. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about the one who went to the cross for people who never once looked for him, and conquered the grave to prove that the welcome that he gives is real. That's the story that I'm praying for, that somebody's telling a year from now about one of you. So who are you asking? Who are you inviting? Bring them to Jesus. Let us pray.